for Jesus. Come on, make some noise for Jesus. I sought the Lord. And good news came back, David says, and he answered me. Yeah. Ain't nothing like speaking to folks who answer.
Yeah. You gonna say that.
Nothing like texting somebody and they text back.
Yeah.
Nothing like calling somebody's name and they turn around and look at you. David said, I sought the Lord.
Yeah.
And he did not ignore me.
Yeah.
Instead, he answered me. And then he delivered me from all of my fears.
Yeah.
I want to tag this text with the title, Free From Fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to look at somebody and say, I'm praying to be free from fear.
Free.
Is there anybody who can testify that I have been free from fear? I've often said I've been delivered from public perception, which means I don't care about what you think or say about me. If I thought, I probably had on a jacket, a suit, and a tie, but I came with a t-shirt on because I've been free from. What you think is that I've been liberated?
Liberated.
I'm liberated. You do know that the dude who documents this dynamic declaration is none other than King David. You all know David. David was the shepherd boy who got anointed. He was the anointed one who became a soldier. He was the soldier who became a public hero. The public hero who became a fugitive. And the fugitive, watch this, who became a king. David serves as proof that God would bring you, take you all the way from the bottom to the top. I said David serves as proof that God would take you from the bottom all the way to the top. Is it too early to touch somebody and say, he's not done with me yet? You touched the wrong man. You ought to find two more that say, he has not finished. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. However, David had some delightful days, and then he had some disappointing and difficult moments. Which lets us know that David is indeed qualified to deliver such a deposition, meaning to deposit. He's qualified to deposit such a truth as this. David declared, I sought the Lord. And he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. In other words, David was free from his fears. Of course, you know I can't preach the text unless I continue the text. Therefore, the context of the text is this. Drawing from the narrative found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, while David was yet on the run from Saul, this was during his fugitive days, when David was on the run from Saul, the text lets us know that David went down to Gath to hide and to seek help. And the text lets us know that when he realized that he had been recognized by him, he panicked, fearing that the worst would come by the hand of the king of Gath. So right then and there on the spot, while they were looking at him, watch what David does. David pretended to go crazy. He was pounding his head on the city gates and he was foaming at the mouth. And the king took one look at him and said, man, can't you see he is crazy? Why did you let him in here? You take that dude and get him out of here. Can I pause for just a moment and paint this point? You do know that when you're walking by faith, faith causes you to remain cool, calm, and collected.
Right.
But when you're walking in fear, fear causes you to go crazy. I said when you're in faith, faith causes you to remain cool, calm, and collected. But when you're walking in fear, fear will cause you to go crazy. I've often wondered why church folk holy on Sunday, but hysterical by Monday.
Yeah.
Wrong folk, watch. what you do because people are watching you. See, when I was a young boy, and I grew up raised in church.
Yeah.
My mother was in a choir service for 25 years old. She worked at the church, which means 5-6 days out of a week, I was at the church.
Yeah.
And on Sunday, the saints would go crazy for the Lord.
Yeah.
But Monday, they were at my mama's house complaining about their life. I said, hey, how hypocritical is that?
Yeah.
So you mean to tell me that God is out here shouting about Sunday?
Yeah.
You rolling around on the floor come Monday. I discovered that when you walk by faith, when you go in the midst of your storms and your trials, when the storms come and the wind may blow, when you in faith, faith causes you to remain cool, calm, and collected. But when you allow fear to permeate your mind, fear will cause you to go crazy. I've often wondered why church folk would be as hypocritical as they were. Listen, let me go back to the text. So this is what David sees as in Samuel chapter 21. And so it causes him to pen Psalm 34.
Yeah.
But watch this. Scholars and theologians, watch, they suggest that David displayed himself, that when David displayed himself as a deranged lunatic, this was really a display of deception.
Wow.
You ain't got it yet. In other words, because David was looking to be deceitful, this was a display of David's sin.
Wow.
Scholars and theologians argue that David used deception in order to ensure his deliverance.
Wow.
Although I can truly appreciate the thoughts and opinions of theologians, it is my desire to take my cue from the text and the text alone.
Yeah.
You see, some scholars suggest that David was in sin. But in the text, David says, I saw it.
Yeah.
I need you to understand, I'm not here to declare that David was in sin. I just came to declare what David said. And the text says, I saw the Lord.
Yeah.
Listen, can I suggest to you that when David sought refuge, he quickly discovered that he wasn't about to get in hell.
Yeah.
But when David sought the Lord, he quickly discovered that he couldn't get any help. But when David sought the Lord, I ain't got nothing to say about it. Your own life ought to testify to what I'm talking about. When he went down to Gath to find some help, he quickly found out that he couldn't get no help. But when he sought the Lord, is there anybody? You ever had to see the Lord? The songwriter says, I searched all over. And I couldn't find nobody. He said, I look high and I look low, but I still couldn't think the church. I still couldn't think they ready to have church. I still couldn't find nobody. There was nobody. No, nobody greater. And he didn't stop. He said, there's nobody greater. Then he made it personal. Lord, there's nobody greater. But I looked on David. All over, but he couldn't find any help. But when he saw the Lord, is there anybody who couldn't find out the hard way?
Yeah.
That people you thought you could depend on, you couldn't depend on. But there anybody who had to find out the hard way? That when you turned to your buddy and said you were going to help me out, not only did your buddy not help you out, but he decided he wouldn't help you. Is there anybody who went there? Find out that in the midst of your storm, you found yourself by yourself. I said, is there anybody here who found themselves in the midst of a storm, but you found out that you were all by yourself?
Yes.
I know I said last week that it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Can I suggest to you that every now and again, catch this, every now and again, God will allow you to go through a few things. Watch this. Simply, you ain't got it yet. I'm going to try to get rid of it. Expose your servant. If I was you, I'd start taking inventory. Every now and again, God will allow you to go through a few things in your life simply to expose your servant. You don't believe what? David was anointed. Which means he had the favor of God on his life. David was a beloved public hero. They even sung songs about David. When they had their turn up, they were singing songs about David's life. Watch this. But there were times in his like when people were too afraid to get mixed up with him. Can I ask you a question? What do you do when your anointing, when it's your anointing that causes you to be alone? What do you do when it's because of your anointing that you're all alone? What do you do when it's your anointing that causes, what do you do when, because God has his hands on you, watch this, that people are hands off with you? What do you do when it's because God's hand is on your life that people's hands are off you? I would have wanted him to mentor me. I would have thought that you would have come to see about me. I thought you had my back like I had your back. You said that you said we were temptations forever. But when I had a drinking problem, you left me off the tour. What happens when God's hand on your life, but it causes folk to be hands off with you? What do you do? Can I suggest that sometimes God will put you in a situation to where you have to seek him?
Yes, he will.
Children, God, I need you to understand that there are times in your life that God will put you in a position where you have to seek him.
Yes.
David said, I look to the heathen. I have some church open up the text. He said, I look to the heathen. When she cometh my help. Then watch me, he said, oh, let me preach you. All of my help. If he can deliver me from all of my problems, that means all of my help. It didn't come from my mama. All of my help didn't come by way of my daddy. King, all of my help didn't come by way of my heritage. All of my help didn't come by way of my bank account. All of my help came at the hand of. God is a jealous God. And when you got your trust in somebody else and not him, every now and again he got to put you in a situation where he got to show you that they ain't as strong and faithful as you think they are. The only unchangeable hand is the hand of God. And you do know that he changes not. So if he was faithful to you in the beginning, watch it. There is nothing that you can do that would change his faithfulness to you.
Thank the Lord.
Thank you.
Scripture teaches us that there's nothing to separate you from the love of God. You mean not even my adulterous situation? Not even the fact that I'm promiscuous, not the fact that I cheat on my taxes, not the fact that I come to church once every blue moon and I give $3 when I come, and nothing that I do will separate the love of God. Not even the skeletons that I didn't put in my car that they ride in the front seat with me now. Not the fact that even when I come to church, I gotta take this nap right quick because I'm just talking to sleepy folks. You know, I've come to discover that we don't oftentimes, we really don't seek after God. Some of us are really in seek of government assistance. Some of us are seeking pity and sympathy and a handout. Some of us are seeking somebody to hire us and give us something that we could have worked for. A lot of us are not seeking God, we're just seeking help. There's a difference from seeking help and seeking the Lord. All help ain't good help. Wisdom and experience teaches you that all help ain't good help. If you got a healthy way to come with something, you can stay right where you are. That's what the Bible tells us, that God was a cheerful giver. He don't want just your money. You don't believe it. Look at Cain and Abel. Cain gave. But look how he gave. Adam gave. But Adam gave according to the word of God. Cain just gave. All help and good help. David says, I look toward the hill from which comes my real help. And I discovered that all of my help comes from the Lord. I need you to understand that David said, I sought the Lord. And he answered me. The text says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Notice how the sentence is structured. Looking at all of the components of the passage, David begins the sentence by saying, I sought the Lord. And then he comes to the conclusion of the sentence by declaring, and delivered me from all of my fears.
Yeah.
I didn't skip a part. Say that. He says, I sought the Lord. And then he concludes it by saying, then he delivered me from all of my fears. But in the center of the sentence, David says, and he answers me.
Yeah.
First thing, I think you got it already. Yeah. She got to listen. I know I said it before and I'll probably say it again, but whenever the master is in the middle. Whenever the master is in the middle, you can come to expect that all your needs will be met. Whenever the master is in the middle, you can come to expect that all your needs will be met. David said, I sought the Lord, watch this, and he answered me. David discovered that if you put him in the middle, he'll be the answer. To whatever you're dealing with. If you would just put him in the middle, he'll be the answer to whatever's going on. And can I suggest to you that the reason why so many of us struggle in life is because we got Jesus out of position. The reason why so many of us struggle in our lives is because we have Jesus out of position. Jamie Foxx said on any given Sunday, he said, when I first came into the league, they had me playing cornerback. They had me out of position. And I threw my shoulder out of the line. He said, they had me playing out of the reason why so many of us are in the struggle is because we got Jesus out of position. We make all of our decisions devoid of him until we need him. In other words, we do what we want to do. And then we include him on the back end. Well, what do you mean? When you need rent money, you go down to the casino first. When you want him to fix your marriage, but you got a girl on the side. We want him after the fact.
Come on now.
Let me do it my way. And then I include you. I need some money, so let me go and double that thing. Let me turn something. Let me flip something. Oh, it didn't come through. Then I come to the church. Lord, I gave my tithe 2 weeks ago. Can I get a hand? Talk church stuff. So many of us struggle because we have Jesus out of position. You may well go ahead and tell the truth and shine a little. But you do, interesting fact, right? Scientifically, you do know that God caused the earth's axis to revolve around the sun. God created the world. The world's axis, the earth's axis revolves around the S-U-N. But can I suggest to you that if when your world is not revolving around the S-O-N, things sometimes get out of proper position. When your world does not revolve around the S-O-N, things in your life tend to not work out the way they ought to work out. Can I suggest to you, if you really want God to be in your life, you gotta wrap your world around the S-O-N. In other words, you keep Jesus in the middle of your situation. If all of your thoughts are centered around his words, if all of your behavior are laid with what would Jesus do, if you just kept him in the middle. You know, if you keep him in the middle of your business, things tend to work out. And if you keep him in the middle of your finances, things tend to double. If you put him in the middle.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The disciples had a problem one day. They were trying to figure out how in the world they were going to feed 5,000 men. Now, let me do this is subjective discourse, so forgive me. But if there were 5,000 men, I've never been to a church here where there were 5,000 men, but it wasn't at least 7,000 women. The ratio in church is always more women to men. So if the text says there were 5,000 men, can I safely conclude that there was about 7,000 women? And if it was about 7,000 women, it had to be at least 2,000 more kids. And so all they had was just a little lunch from a little lad. But when they put it in the hands of the master, when they put it in the center of his hand, somehow or another, not only did he feed 5,000 men, but can I suggest that he fed about 10,000, 15,000 people, because they put his problem in the center. you might want to keep yourself in the center of the master's hands. When your world is not revolving around the S-O-N, things tend to get out of order. Somebody shout, out of order. Not only is your life out of order, but when you don't keep him in the center, you're out of order. So as I was perusing this passage in preparation for this preaching moment, I said as I was perusing this passage in preparation for the preaching moment, maybe you didn't like it, I didn't like how I said it. I said as I was perusing this passage in preparation for the preaching moment, I couldn't help but keep looking at the part that said, and he answered me. Lord, I already got my point. Why you won't let me leave this? I said, I got to show you something. So Monday night, my son came home from camp, Christian, my middle son, and he was just up there just, no, I want to tell you, I brought Mike home from work, and as soon as I came in the door, David peeked down and said, Dad, he up here coughing and throwing up. I said, oh, okay. And so I brought him down, and I tried to give him a few little things and make him feel better, and as he was just coughing, I'm like, what is this? Right after I sent him back upstairs, my chest started burning. I'm like, hold up, man. Awful fast. He just left. I don't get sick like this. I'm born in the 70s. We made that tough skin. All folks who've been there, you know what I'm talking about. This new skin. You scratch it up. We used to play football in the street. You get hit by a bus, you get back up. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that tough skin. And so I sit him upstairs and I began to kind of feel it. So I went into my office. And I said, let me get away from that environment. I went to my office and I could feel it some more. I could feel it just taking over my body. So I come out to get me some medicine, some Mucinex. And my daughter said, oh, I need to get out of here. I'm going to run. So we were the only two in contact with Christian. So she started feeling it. I had it instantly. So in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock, when I finally was able to roll over and go to sleep, after struggling to get there, because whatever he had caught me. And so I struggled for a minute to go to sleep, but about 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody knows about the fourth watch of the night. But 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard him again coughing and choking and throwing up. And I began praying. My wife will tell you, if I ever think ER,